Well, good morning. We're grateful to have you at Central with us today. If you would turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 together this morning. We've come to one of the great chapters in all the Bible, and we're not going to cover it fast. We're going to spend 4 weeks on Romans chapter 8. This morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. If you were with us last week, we studied chapter 7 together, and we saw the frustration of trying to live a Christian life, didn't we? It's hard. It's difficult, and we live in this in-between time. We're in between the time when Jesus has already come and given his life and death and resurrection to make us new, and he has not yet completed his defeat of sin, which will happen on the last day. We live in between those two times, and this is the place where we struggle. Chapter 7 opens us up very honestly and in reality about the indwelling sin in our hearts and our lives. But what are we going to do about it? How do we fight indwelling sin in our lives? Well, Paul's answer in Romans 8 is that we fight indwelling sin by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. That's how we change. That's how we're transformed, by the indwelling Spirit of God. Look at Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes, that we would see Christ, that we would be formed as his disciples and follow after him. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. When I was a young boy, I had a go-kart, and I absolutely loved my go-kart, but I thought it was a little bit too slow. I puttered around in this field that was next to our house where I was growing up, and there was just something that wasn't satisfactory about it. It felt like there was this great potential in this machine that wasn't being tapped. I mean, after all, it was a go-kart, not a slow cart. But mine was a slow cart. It had a little bitty engine on it, and somehow, I'm still not quite sure how this happened, but I convinced my dad that it needed a larger engine, and he bought it. I said, Dad, to have fun, to really enjoy this thing, and to haul my cousins around on the go-kart, I've got to have more horsepower. So we went down to the store, and we bought a brand new Briggs & Stratton engine, and my dad and I installed this thing on my go-kart, and I began to experience the potential of my go-kart. It got me around my little dirt track faster, and as I tinkered with it a little bit, I adjusted the governor on it. I adjusted and tightened the wire to make it accelerate faster. I tightened the way that the brakes could be locked up on the back wheel so I could slide around with it. I mean, I made this thing into a fierce racing machine, and I was able to enjoy the full capacity because I got a brand new engine. The mess and the fun that I had on that go-kart when I got a new engine. Well, I want you to know here this morning that if you're going to grow in Christ, you need a new engine too. If you're going to grow in following after the Lord Jesus, you need something to power you that is stronger and deeper than your willpower and your flesh. You're going to need something more to enable you to follow after the Lord Jesus. You need a new engine. Speaking with somebody this week about a pattern of sin in their life and their frustration that they had about an inability to conquer it. And the way that the person laid this out was beautiful. The analysis was right on. And they had this articulation of the dynamics at play as to why I'm not able to be obedient in this place. And the pain and the shame for feeling I should be better was written all over this person's face. And so I asked, well, I know that you're trying hard. But in all of your frustration, have you cried out to the Holy Spirit to help you obey? Have you asked the Spirit of God for His power within you? Or are you just trying to change all on your own? Are you just using your own fleshly power to try to do something that you don't feel the power within to be able to do? And this person responded, well, honestly, I haven't asked the Holy Spirit to do that because it didn't occur to me to ask. I think the reality is you and I live like that all too often. We are unaware of the great power of the Spirit of God that brings transformation into our lives and will drive us toward a Christ-likeness. We live that way because our culture is such an empirical, data-driven, rationalistic life that it tries to foist upon us. And we fail to remember the supernatural power that's available to us that will make us different as children of God. And that supernatural power is what the Apostle Paul focuses on in Romans chapter 8. The life-giving power of God to drive transformation and change and Christ-likeness into our very lives today. So how does he show it to us in this text? Well, we have three questions that will govern how we study this part of the chapter together. And these are the three. First, what has happened? What has happened in our lives? And second, what's happening now? And third, what will happen? So first, let's look at verse 1. What has happened? Verse 1 is perhaps one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to pay attention to the fifth word in that sentence. If you could, although I wouldn't advise it, but in your mind's eye, if you could snip out that little fifth word, no, from where it is in your text, and move it to the very beginning of the sentence, so that the sentence begins with no, that's what you would find in the original. It moves the no, the place of importance, the driving idea is moved to the very front of the sentence in Greek, and no is that word. Now, when you think about how that no fits in the context of what Paul is writing to us back in chapter 7. He's talking about the frustration that we have at, I can't live the way I want to do. I'm not able to be obedient in all the places I want to be. And then down verse 25, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. No. Do you see the force? Do you hear Paul's point? No. Not a hint is what that means. Not one bit. There is not a hint of condemnation for any who are in Christ Jesus. Not one hint of a charge. That condemnation is a legal term. It's a term for judgment. And Paul is saying, not one charge, not one judgment, not one penalty, not a hint of liability is there now for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing truth. He doesn't say that sometimes there's condemnation. He doesn't write that, well, when you're praying a lot and you're reading your Bible and trying hard and you're pretty happy with the life that you're living, then there's no condemnation. But if you get back into sin and you get right back on the condemnation track again, that's not what Paul says. He says, now and never again will there be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, if you are a Christian, you must never think you are condemned. You must never act like someone condemned. No, not one bit. He's absolutely right. I want to encourage you to let that no and now sit in your soul for just a moment. No condemnation now. Because the reality of our experience is so different from that. When you looked at that screen again, and you looked at the image that you know you shouldn't be looking at, and you've done it again, do you feel condemned? Do you feel shamed? Of course you do. When someone catches you in that half-truth that you told, do you feel condemned? Yeah. When you're walking down the hall and you're telling a story about someone and you're running them down in your conversation and you know that you're slandering them and that person you've just run down overhears you and then your eyes connect. Do you feel shame? Do you feel condemnation at that point? When you lose your temper, and you say that hurtful thing to your children again, or that harmful thing to your friend, do you feel condemnation? All those things that the devil trots out against, all the ways that you know you're liable to accusation, all the sin that has characterized your life, when the devil pulls it all out and shows it to you, do you feel condemnation? Paul says, no. No condemnation. Why? Because of verse 3. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The reason Paul is so emphatic about his no is that there is an already at play. If you've placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you've submitted your life to him and know that he is your Savior, then your sin has already been condemned in his body on the cross. We don't even do double jeopardy in our justice system. You don't try two people for the same crime. God is exactly the same way. Jesus has been condemned already for your sin. It doesn't stand over you any longer. The penalty has been paid. God's justice has already been handed down to Jesus on the cross. Once and for all. All the penalty for your sin is exhausted. It's been condemned in Jesus, and you are free. So friend, when the devil throws up the accusations in front of you, remember the cross. Remember where Jesus bled and died in judgment for you, in judgment for that thing that the devil is reminding you. Just tell the devil, I know all about it. And Jesus has already paid for it. You're not telling me anything I don't already know. Or when someone accuses you, someone comes at you and is shaming you about your sin, you feel free, friends, to say, you don't know the half of it. If you could see in my heart, you would see that that is true and so many more things are true. And yet my hope is in the fact that Jesus bled and died for me. Condemnation has been removed. I've been set free by the work of Jesus on the cross. That should be what our hearts feels when the shame begins to creep in again. I'm accepted because my Lord was condemned for me. That's hope. Friends, that's strength, that is power. Friends, that the power of sin has been taken away because the blood of Christ has washed you clean. There's a wonderful poem by a Scotsman, Horatio Bonar, who told it beautifully. He said it like this. Upon a life I have not lived. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Not on the tears which I have shed, not on the sorrows I have known, another's tears, another's griefs, on these I rest, on these alone. It's so beautiful and true that it has happened, friend. Jesus has been condemned in your place, so you are set free from condemnation now and forever. But even more than that, verse 2 says, we've been liberated from our bondage to sin. Not only has our condemnation been removed, but the Lord Jesus has sent his Spirit so that the corruption of our souls begins to be removed as well. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And down to verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, because of the work of the Lord Jesus, we're free from that legal charge of all of our guilt. But even more, by the power of the Spirit of God, we are freed to keep the good commandments of God that help us to live more like Jesus. We experience the liberating power of the Spirit of God that we can grow in our faith. We can grow to be more like Christ. That's the great so what of salvation. The great power of salvation is that we would be set free in order that we might obey our Heavenly Father and live in ways that are a blessing, ways that are true, ways that honor him and honor us as his creatures. Friends, you have been freed from the power, the domination of sin in your life. You don't have to repeat it. The presence of the Spirit of God is within to give any believer new power to defeat a sin that tempts you. We've received two gifts. We've received the gift of no condemnation. We've received the gift of liberation from the dominion of sin over us. So friend, when you are tempted, you are free to say with Paul, no, no. And that temptation might come again and again and again. And you are free and empowered to say no. It's possible that you will be tempted by the same set of sins every day until the day you die. And you will be empowered and freed by the Spirit of God to say no again and again and again. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, bondage of sin has been broken. You don't have to live that way anymore. And if we're going to grow, we have to remember what's happened, what God has already done for us. But what is happening now? What's happening in my life right now? Well, if we look at verses 5 through 8, we see that what is happening now is something that we could think of as a life-saving technology. Have you ever been around or been with someone about whom the doctor said, unless we put this thing in you, you will die. Unless we put this chemo in you, you will die. Unless we put this pacemaker, unless we put this antidote in your body, you will die. Maybe it's about you. The doctor has said that before. I want you to know, friends, is the doctor is not the first person who's ever said that to you. God says it to you right here in this text. God said it first. What Paul says is that we were dead and God put something in us. He put himself in us. He put the Spirit of God dwelling within us so that we could be made different. What's happening to you now, if you've trusted Christ, if you've submitted to him, confessed your sin, and pled for his mercy as a Savior, God has placed himself within you, a sinful and broken person, to begin that work of transformation, that work of rebuilding, that work of renewal. Into your death, life and peace comes because God dwells within you, Paul says. He puts it this way in verse 5 in a very wooden translation. For those being according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. But those being according to the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. You see, they're set in opposition. The flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to one another. And when Paul talks about the flesh, he's not describing the tissue that surrounds your bones. The flesh is that corrupt humanness. It's the flesh is that sin-dominated self that looks to advance self first. So those who are of the flesh, who mind or obey the flesh, live in this mindset, this preoccupation, unexamined habits and patterns that all tend toward self and lead toward death. We know what it feels like. Relationally, the flesh perpetuates lies. It perpetuates understanding, misunderstandings and accusations. The flesh is that which divides people and sabotages unity. The flesh feeds alienation. Alienation toward God, hostility with God, verse 7, and hostility and alienation toward other people. It's the flesh that creates this seedbed of resentment that won't be satisfied and tears people apart. That's the flesh. The center of the flesh is the question that we so often ask, what's in it for me? How does this serve my agenda? That's minding the things of the flesh. But Paul says something better. In verse 5, he said, but those being according to the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. In fact, verse 9, but you, however, if you are a believer, the Spirit of God indwells you. That's what's happening now. The Spirit of God lives within you to empower you toward life and peace, he says in verse 6. Paul says something here that's wonderful, and it's incredible news. That every believer, every person who's trusted in the Lord Jesus has the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Now, there's some theological systems out there, some Christians have taught that you don't receive the Spirit until later. It's a second blessing in your life. It's only for mature Christians, but that's not what Paul says. The Bible says that if you believe, if you have been given to Christ, then you have the Spirit of God enabling you right now to grow and to be strengthened, to be changed, to be transformed by His work within your soul. Every one of you has that power right now. And here's what I want to make sure that you hear today, that if you've believed in Jesus, you have the resources of the Spirit of God living within you. As Paul says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, the Spirit of life is in you. Now I know we feel the pull of our flesh. We feel the accusations of the devil scream at us that you are too far gone. You've done too many sinful things. Your sin is piled way too high. You'll never change. You ever feel that way? You ever hear those whispers in your ear? I'll never change. Well, friends, it's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if you trust in Jesus, Paul says the Spirit of God dwells within you. There is hope. And that hope does not come from you working hard enough to change yourself. The hope comes because the life-giving Spirit of God has made you His home. And He comes to dwell in your life, and He will make His presence felt in your life. It's a promise for you and for me. Sometimes our family likes to watch Tiny House, Tiny Living on HDTV. Anybody else like Tiny House, Tiny Living? It's this great show about people downsizing their homes from a regular size house to living in a house that's 250 to maybe 400 square feet altogether. So it's really downsizing, squeezing things into a tiny space. And the designers of these tiny homes try to figure out how this family lives and how do we provide for them in such limited square footage, 400 square feet. But the thing that we never, ever, ever see in these tiny houses is space for a guest. In 400 square feet, 350 square feet, there's not room for your family and then somebody to come and visit. There's not room for grandma in 350 square feet, right? They just don't design it that way. Because if a guest comes into that small of a living, that quaint of a space, the guest will make his or her presence known and felt. Things will begin to rub against one another, right? What Paul is saying here is that when the Spirit of God invades your life, when the Spirit of God dwells within you, He will make His presence felt. Things will begin to change in your life. As He begins to take up space in your spiritual life, He will begin to shape you and transform you because the Spirit of God makes His presence felt in the lives of His children. What does it look like? Well, it certainly looks like struggling. We're going to struggle until Jesus takes us home, but it looks like struggling with a new power. A new power that leads us in a new direction to honor and glorify God rather than merely honor and glorifying myself all the time. The Holy Spirit within us begins to change us and our hearts begin to love what Jesus loves. We might begin to feel and understand my heart begins to love people whom Jesus loves and I didn't care about them before. But I'm changing. There's something going on in me. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in your life, moving the furniture around in your soul. The Spirit of God begins to change you, and you no longer merely ask, what do I get out of this? You begin to ask, how can I give myself away? How can I begin to love and serve and give myself away in the ways that Jesus has loved and served and given Himself for me? The Holy Spirit, you will find, begins to change your affections. It'll change the way you spend your time. It'll change the way you spend your money. It's not all about self anymore. And friends, you can't do any of this by yourself. The Holy Spirit makes us alive in new ways and enables us to love and serve and desire in ways that Christ has loved and served and desired. That doesn't mean it's always easy. It certainly doesn't mean it's ever simple. Nor does it mean that we're always going to live that way. But we live with hope because there's a new power, there's a new life, there's a new love that has taken up residence within our souls. So we've heard what has happened and we heard what's happening now, but what will happen? Look at verse 11. Paul wrote, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, here's what that verse means. It means that if you trust in Jesus, the power that gave life back to the body of Jesus, that same power and life is given to you right now. What this verse means is that you can never exhaust all that Jesus has, all that his power, all of his life available to you right now. You can never exhaust it. Now, it's true that our bodies will still die, because this is a work that has begun and will be brought to completion in the day when the Lord Jesus comes back and makes everything new and rids the taint of death in every place that it's found. That is a promise. There is a date on the calendar, and the Lord Jesus knows it when he returns and makes everything new again. But friends, what Paul is saying is that work that is coming in the future has begun in your life now. The future has crashed into your present, and the Lord Jesus has begun to make you alive in renewal. He's begun to rebuild your soul even today, just like the life came back in to a dead body of the Lord Jesus. Think about on that Easter morning. Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days. The legs that had stiffened over those days in the grave began to move again. Think about the hands that had grown cold to death began to wiggle and move and unwrap the grave clothes from his body. He even took the face cloth, it says in John, and he folded it and laid it down in the tomb neatly. There was life that came back into that dead body. That heart that had stopped beating when Jesus was nailed to the cross, that same heart began to pump blood again in Jesus's body. There is true life that came out of his death. And Paul says that power to conquer death is now available to you and to me. We're going to see how it makes everything new next week in our text. But listen to me, this is available to you right now, and this is where endurance comes from. I need this message just as much as you do, because some of us feel trapped in hard circumstances. Some of us feel like we're in a place and we can't get out. We're called to learn, to love. We're called to serve. We're called to give more than we have available to give. We're called to do more than we feel the strength to be able to do. And where is the strength going to come from? Here. From the one that raised Jesus from the dead, giving life to your mortal body. He will give energy to you. He will provide that you can serve him and love him in ways that you can't envision doing right now. He will enable you to persevere in ways that you don't think you have the strength to do. This is where the power comes from what we talked about before Christmas, that pathway of suffering which leads to endurance, and endurance which leads to character, and character which produces hope. And some of you are walking that road of suffering and endurance and character, and you haven't quite gotten to the hope part yet. And you're wondering, how in the world am I ever going to get there? How in the world am I going to keep going? I'm lonely on this hard road. Where will strength come from? Paul says it comes from resurrection power. It comes from the truth that he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. One day it will be complete, but it has already started right now. There may be someone that the Lord is calling you to persevere in love, and there's nothing coming back. You just keep giving and giving and giving, and it seems like nothing ever changes. How are you going to keep going? The resurrection power of Christ in your life. There may be someone the Lord has called you to serve and to persevere in serving, and it just feels like it's a battle with despair because nothing is happening. Where do we get the strength to keep going? It comes from the Spirit. Because friends, you are not now, and you will never again be alone. It's the Spirit that brought life into Jesus' dead body is now alive in you, to strengthen you when you are weak, to lift you up when you're discouraged. Let me leave you with this. Where do you need it? Where is it in your life that feels like death? and you need the Spirit of God to bring a new life within you. Where is it? Where is it in your life that you need His power to propel you forward because you can't take another step? Where do you need the Spirit of God to work because you just can't do it anymore? Where is it? I would venture to guess that every person in this room right now had at least one situation come to mind. Everybody has a place that is too hard for us to keep going. Friends, if you're going to keep going, if you're going to live for Him, if you're going to deal with the sin in your life, if you are going to try to love and serve in ways you don't have the strength to do, you must remember what has happened. That there is no condemnation. You've been set free. You've been liberated from the power of sin by the indwelling Spirit of God, and He is now enabling you to set your mind on the things of the Spirit and enabling you in His power to give your life away and love and serve in ways you don't have the strength to do. Cry out again to that Spirit. Set me free. Strengthen me. And the one who raised Jesus from the dead will do a work in your mortal body today. That's our hope. And that's our promise. Let's claim it. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that there is a power, and every person in this room needs it. Lord, there may be people here who have never laid hold of your power, people who have been dead toward you, as this text has said, have been hostile toward you, and they need new life. Would you breathe new life into their hearts today? Enable them to believe and to trust you. Make them new today. Lord, there are others whose hearts have grown cold and they're weary and it just feels like they just can't keep going. So Spirit of God, would you give power and strength? Would you fan to flame the embers of long cold hearts that we might love you and serve you and serve one another in ways we didn't know we had the strength to do. May we do it all in your power and for your glory. Amen.